I'm going to read a scripture just so, I guess, as a little bit of a point of transition, but an encouragement. This is from Isaiah. It says, drip down. So listen to this. Listen to this. Drip down, O heavens from above, and let the clouds pour down righteousness. Let the earth open up, and salvation bear fruit, and righteousness spring up with it. I, the Lord, have created it. So, Isaiah is praying for heaven to drip down. But he also says something else. He says, O earth, open up. Receive that rain that is dripping down from heaven so that salvation can bear fruit and righteousness can spring up with it. What was raining from heaven? Righteousness was raining down from heaven. The rain from heaven doesn't guarantee that there's fruit on earth. It's up to the earth to receive it. Who's the earth in this picture? It's us. It's our heart. It's our soul. So God can do his part. He does do his part. But many times the breakthrough, the fruit, is up to us to open up and to receive it, to drink it in, to let it happen. Then salvation's fruit springs forth. Then righteousness springs forth. Just, it's a profound scripture, but I just, that was on my heart this morning. But I also want to say that as an encouragement right now, even in this very moment, that we keep our hearts soft. God was just saturating and softening hearts. That we keep our heart open to what the Lord wants to do. The parable of the sower and the seeds in the soil, it all had to do with the condition of the soil, not the seed. The farmer sows abundantly the seed. And Jesus said the seed is the word. It's the word of God. It's God's words spoken and written. And whether there's fruit or not, whether there's breakthrough or not, whether there's harvest or not, it all has to do with our heart. We're in charge of that. Amen? It's true. Turn to Exodus. We're actually going to start in chapter 28. And Holy Spirit, help. Help. What I hope to get out today is I want to talk about the anointing. And I want to talk about oil. Mostly about the anointing, though. But in the Bible, anointing was represented with oil. And in prayer this morning, we started talking about seeing oil dripping. And I didn't tell anybody what I was going to say, what I was going to preach. So oil. It's funny, we just have to remind ourselves that Christ is not Jesus' last name. It means anointed one. We even, you know, get so used to that word anointed. But that word to anoint literally means to smear with. To smear with. So Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Christ, means Jesus, the one who is smeared with. What's he smeared with? Well, people got anointed. There were three groups of people that got anointed in the Bible. Kings and prophets and priests. They're the ones that got anointed. And they got anointed with oil. They would pour oil and smear oil over the person that was being anointed. What did that oil represent? Represented the power of the Holy Spirit. So they got anointed. Priests, prophets, and kings got anointed to be empowered to carry out a task. Okay? Anointed to be empowered to carry out a task or a mission or a job. So, you can get anointed, but if you're not carrying out a mission or doing a task, that anointing does nothing for you. Okay? So Jesus, you could say it this way, Jesus is the one that is dripping with the power of God. He's dripping with God himself. He's smeared with God himself. And oil was the substance that they would use to anoint or to smear with. Okay? It's interesting. We're going to read some of this stuff that blood was used to make things holy in the Old Testament. Blood. But, interestingly enough, it was the blood that cleansed and made something holy. It was the blood that brought protection. But it was the oil that brought the empowering for service. So many of the things in the Old Testament were anointed or smeared with blood and oil. We need them both. Jesus in John chapter 20, breathed on the disciples after his resurrection, and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And they received the Holy Spirit, and they got authority. He said, "Whoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. Whoever sins you retained, you retain, they're retained. They're stuck on them." He gave them authority. They received the Holy Spirit. They got Jesus. They got the benefit of his blood. They got forgiveness of their sins. But he said, "Wait. Wait in Jerusalem. There's something else you need. You need more than the blood." What was that thing that they were supposed to wait for? Wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. You will be empowered with the Holy Spirit. You will be endued with power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Jesus was saying you need blood and you need oil. Blood and oil. One of the things being a Baptist, I just figured you got them, you know, part and parcel with salvation. One of the things that I actually had to figure out was throughout Scripture, anointing was throughout the whole thing. Empowering, the Holy Spirit coming upon somebody to give them the power that they needed to carry out a task was all in the Old Testament. And guess what? It was in the New Testament too. The new thing was God living inside. That's what no one in the Old Testament ever had. So they got the blood, the New Testament believers got the blood on the inside, the blood of Christ, but we still needed the oil on the outside, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. They had the empowering of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. So I want to look at this. We're going to look at specifically the priests. So the anointing, but the priests, their garments specifically. So in Exodus 28:31, this is the robe of the priest. Exodus 28:31, "You shall make the robe of the ephod all blue." Blue, okay, we'll talk about these colors in a second. "It shall have an opening for the head in the middle of it, with a woven binding around the opening like the opening in a garment, so that it may not tear. On its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarns around its hem with bells of gold between them, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate around the hem of the robe. And it shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, so that he does not die." Okay, so first of all, the priest's robe is to be the color blue. And Marion said it, the color blue stands for revelation. We, as priests, we are kings and priests of the Most High God. Every single one of us who are believers in Christ, we are to wear and to walk in revelation. OK, Okay? That means truth unveiled. Truth unveiled. We're not supposed to walk in facts. We're supposed to walk in revelation. It means something that has personally been unveiled to us. Right? In the book of Revelation, it says that they overcame the demonic, they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and what? The word of their testimony. What is a testimony? Not a Christian testimony. What is a testimony? It's something you have personally witnessed. It is your story of what you have personally experienced. It's your testimony. So we overcome the enemy by blood, the blood of Jesus and all its benefits. But there's something else that we have to have. That is a personal experience that we can tell others about. This is what I have seen. That is a testimony. We can't just have the blood. We have to have a personal experience, a personal unveiling, a personal revelation of the Lord. We are to wear that. We walk in it. We live in it. That's our spiritual clothes, living in revelation. Okay, there are threads, right, on the hem. And it says, on its hem, you shall make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarns. So nobody knows if these pomegranates were made of blue, purple, and red, right? Or if one was blue, the next one was purple, the next one was red, the next one was blue, the next one, we don't know. But all we know is, on the hem of this blue robe of revelation, there's supposed to be a hanging pomegranate, then a bell, then a pomegranate, then a bell. And that goes all around the entire hem of the priestly robe. Blue stands for revelation, right? What does purple stand for? Royalty, royalty, sons and daughters of the king, people of identity. Not just any identity, royal identity, which implies what? Rulership, authority, influence, stewardship of a kingdom, right? Not just, hey, I'm Stacy, you know. It's no, I'm a prince. You are a princess in a kingdom. Our Father is the King. We represent Him. We have authority. We are supposed to be walking in revelation, but walking in identity, and not just identity, royal identity. Not bossing it over, not lording it over. Jesus said, don't do that. Be a servant, but understanding how to bring the power of heaven, the authority of heaven. What else? Red, right? Red, the blood, forgiveness, holiness. Though your sins are as scarlet, I will make them white as snow. In the book of Revelation, we see an army, and instead of guns, they're carrying palm branches, and their clothes are white robes dipped in blood. Somehow, they're all bloody, but they're pure white. The red blood washed them white, right? We're supposed to walk in that scarlet. It also implies sacrifice, right? Sacrifice, but not our sacrifice. Because God never asked for the priests or anybody else to bring their own blood, right? We bring the blood of something else. What is that? A lamb or a bull represents Jesus. We are supposed to walk in the blood of somebody else, right? That implies a sacrifice, not our own, meaning the end of our works, the end of our works. Right? If you have identity, we're a king, we're a prince, we're a princess. So we do have a job to do. We do have a task. We have an identity. But that blood implies that the sacrifice that was needed to accomplish that was not my own. It's Jesus's. So we carry that around on our garments. It is part of our spiritual clothes. We're not people of our own righteousness, but the righteousness of the sacrificial lamb. Right? And we are to be people, blue, of revelation. That implies intimacy. People of the word. Our inheritance, Israel's inheritance, was that they had access to the word of God. They had the laws and the precepts of God. That was their inheritance. Right? Through the prophetic, their inheritance was the voice of the Lord. That's what set them apart from every other people group on the face of the planet. And that's our inheritance, and that's what separates us. People of the word, people of intimacy. So bells, why bells? Bells represent the mouth. And the little dingly thing, what is that called? Is that what it's called in a bell? No. Not in the mouth, in the bell. The ringer, the ringy dingy. A clapper? I don't know what it's called. I guess I should have done more research. That represents our tongue. And the bell represents our mouth, right? And every time there's movement with the priest, the little metal thing would ring and there would be a sound, right? It represents speaking. And a bell is clear. It rings one tone all the time. You don't ring it and you get one tone, and then the next time you ring it, it's a totally different one, and then the next time you ring it, it's different. It's a clear, the same tone over and over, consistent sounding out. Well, it's interesting that there's pomegranates right next to the bells. Bells and pomegranates, bells and pomegranates. What are pomegranates? They're a trippy fruit. They're amazing. I love them. But man, they're a pain in the rear to get the seeds out. They stain you all red. Pomegranates are fruit where the entire thing inside is seeds. That's all it is. It is a fruit full of seeds. What did we say earlier? Was the seed, according to Jesus. In the parable of the sower and the soils. The word. The word of God. Right? Written and spoken is the seed. So there's bells right next to these seeds. And as there's walking, the bells are hitting the seeds. They're hitting the pomegranates. What does that speak of? That we are supposed to be prophetic voices speaking out the word of the Lord. The written word of the Lord and the prophetic word of the Lord, right? That's what we're supposed to be doing. As we walk, as we move forward, our tongue strikes the fruit, the seed. It scatters the seed. We scatter through declaration the words of God, his life, his heart, his purpose. Isn't that awesome? What's really interesting about that, though? That on the priestly garment, the bells were not for the priest. Who were they for? The other people. The other people. But it says, if Aaron doesn't wear these bells in the presence of God, he dies. He doesn't make it. Now, I'm not saying that we're going to die, right? It's not like that. But if we don't, it comes back to the oil, right? We need blood and oil. Blood is not enough. As a priest, we can't just say, okay, I believe Jesus died and rose again, right? That gets us saved. That gets us forgiven. But that cannot be the end of our Christian life. If that is the end, the be-all, end-all of our Christian life, we're not going to make it. The enemy is going to eat us up if we don't know the word of the Lord, if we don't speak the word of the Lord, if we don't declare the word of the Lord over situations in our life, over other people's situations. That's how we do warfare. That's how we push back the enemy. That's how we fight against the lies. That's how we bring healing and deliverance. That's how we advance the kingdom. If we were a kingdom of mutes, nothing would happen. The Lord spoke and the universe came into existence. The Lord spoke and his word even now holds all things together. Science cannot figure out why the atoms in our body just don't fly everywhere. They cannot figure out how we do it. How God did it. What it is actually holding us together. Because if you look at an atom, right? There's neutrons and electrons and other stuff in there. It's 99.99% air. So if you took the matter in our bodies and shrunk it down, it would be the size of a pin. We're movement. We're air, mostly. We're movement. And science can't figure out how we just don't fly to pieces. They don't know. They've come up with a name of some mysterious substance that has to be holding it together. They can observe, but they can't prove it. They can't find it. It's the word. It's the word. It's the word. It brings life. It brings death. So we're not going to actually survive in our Christian walk if we don't know the word and if we don't speak the word. Right? We're just not gonna. And we're not gonna get anything done if we don't. Exodus 28:36. So I guess this is the next verse. You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it like the engraving of a signet, holy to the Lord. And you shall fasten it on the turban by a cord of blue. It shall be on the front of the turban. It shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. It shall regularly be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. Wow, that is trippy. Did you catch that? So there's, from things that I've read, they would use about 8 yards of material for the priestly turban. And they just wrap this big giant turban around their head. And then Aaron is supposed to have a gold plate with this blue cord holding the gold plate onto his forehead. And on his forehead it says, holy to the Lord. Holy to the Lord. What does that speak of? That we have to set our mind on things above, right? And what is that? In this regard, right? The mind of Christ. But I am holy to God. We can't be a priest if we don't believe that we are righteous, accepted, forgiven, that we are actually holy to the Lord. But what's, again, really interesting about that is it doesn't say it's about Aaron. He's not putting that on there for Aaron's benefit. Because guess what? A plate on your forehead, unless you look in a mirror, you're never going to see it. Right? Who is it for the benefit for? The other people. And it says here, it shall be... where did it go? It shall regularly be on his forehead that they may be accepted before the Lord. That the people's gifts, the things that people want to bring to the Lord, won't be accepted if Aaron doesn't have holy to the Lord on his forehead. That's interesting, isn't it? I think one of the things that it's speaking of is that I cannot say, well, you know, I'm not sure if I'm saved, but I know you can be. I'm not sure if I'm forgiven, but I know you can be. I'm not sure that God is good, but I think he'll be good to you. Right? If I don't know something, if I don't have confidence in the truth of the gospel, in my identity, how can I possibly communicate your identity to you? Because I have no idea. I've brought this point up to Muslims. In the Quran, it says that Muhammad never knew. He confessed, I don't know if Allah will accept me. And I've said to Muslims, then how can you follow him? He's saying, I have no clue if I'm right before God. And now you're going to imitate him to try and get right before God? He doesn't even know. How could you? Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the resurrection. He knew who he was. He knew he was right with God. And he said, this is how you get to him. He was a priest that knew his identity. Therefore, he could speak to other people and bring them to the Lord. Muhammad, I'm not saying he's a priest of God, okay? Hopefully you're getting the analogy. He didn't know. He didn't know. Therefore, he couldn't lead anybody anywhere but destruction. Blind people can only lead other blind people into a pit, Jesus said. Holy to the Lord. It's actually for, yes, primarily our benefit, but for the benefit of others. We can't be an effective priest unless we are confident of that. Okay. Exodus 29. We'll go to 29. Exodus 29:19. I don't have a lot more to go, I don't think so. You shall take the other ram. So now he's getting into sacrifices. You shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall kill the ram and take part of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tips of the right ears of his sons and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the great toes of their right feet. And throw the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. Then you shall take part of the blood that is on the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments and on his sons' garments with him. He and his garments shall be holy and his sons' garments with him. So blood and oil. Not just blood, blood and oil. And Moses was commanded to put oil on everything in the temple. Everything had to have oil, and it had to be blood. Both, blood and oil. So, he takes blood, throws a bunch of it on the side of the altar, takes blood and puts it on Aaron's right ear, Aaron's right thumb, Aaron's right big toe. What does that speak of? Well, our big toe is our balance in our walk. Right? It's our balance in our walk. Our thumb is our grip or our strength. And our ear, interesting today, hearing. It's our hearing. The blood of the Lamb keeps us balanced. He is our strength and he opens our ears to hear from God. But it's blood and oil. Exodus 40. Verse 9, Exodus 40, verse 9. I don't hear many paper pages. I guess a couple people have Bibles, mostly phones. Exodus 40, verse 9. Then you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it and consecrate it and all its furniture so that it may become holy. So what made the tabernacle and all the furniture holy? The oil. You shall also anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils and consecrate the altar so that the altar may become most holy. You shall also anoint the basin and its stand and consecrate it. Verse 15, and anoint them, Aaron and his sons, as you anointed their father, that they may serve me as priests. And their anointing shall admit them to a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations. Their anointing shall admit them to a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations. He didn't say it's the blood in this passage. He said it's the anointing. Right? Now the blood, we get Jesus. We do become priests when we're saved. But like I said, without the oil, we don't become effective priests. We don't become effective priests. Everything needed the blood and the oil. What's the oil? The empowering of the Holy Spirit. The empowering of the Holy Spirit. The blood is not enough. Or Jesus would have said, don't worry about waiting in Jerusalem. It's not a problem. You don't need any power. You already have it. He said there's something else you need. The oil. Acts 10:38. I love this scripture. Very famous. You know how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Jesus was anointed. He needed to be anointed. At his baptism, the Holy Spirit came on him in the form of a dove. There's no recorded miracle that he ever did before that. He needed oil. He needed the oil, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Just trying to think what I should skip here. Okay. When the day of Pentecost arrived, Acts 2, they were all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That word for filled is the same word where Jesus was on the cross and they took a sponge and soaked it in vinegar. They took the sponge and they soaked it with vinegar. They filled the sponge with vinegar and offered it to Jesus on the cross. That's the same word for filled. That the Holy Spirit soaked them. It's awesome. It's cool, isn't it? We'll talk about the anointing a little bit in a second. I had a dream this morning. I had my alarm set for 5 a.m. And I had a dream at 4:51. And I don't want you to get the wrong impression when I share this. There was a machine gun in the dream. And bullets represent words. And usually a gun in a dream is not usually a good thing if you're getting shot at. Not usually. Sometimes it is. But a machine gun, the only interpretation, this is the Australian guys, Adam and Adrian, amazing guys in their book. The only one interpretation that was in that book was a machine gun represents speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues, because it's your word, but you're going really fast. Right? Machine gun. Words. In the Bible, fat is good. Fat is good, right? Fat is a good thing. The Lord, I skipped over some of it, but they were supposed to offer the fat of the end of the liver, the fatty part. The fatty parts belong to the Lord, and they would burn it as a sweet aroma. The Lord loves barbecue. He loves the smell of barbecue, right? So fat is a good thing. So in my dream, there was a really, really fat man. So if fat is a good thing, fat means richness. It means blessing. It means abundance. And actually, fat, you get can get oil from fat, right? We get oil from grease, the liquid grease, that can burn, right? So a really fat man in a dream can mean an anointed one, a richly blessed one, someone walking in abundance. Who is that? That's Jesus. Okay, so I hope you get it prophetically. Jesus is the fat man. He's walking in abundance. He's walking in richness, right? He's walking in that anointing, that fat. And he was the one with the machine gun speaking in tongues. And dripping. Dripping. He is the one dripping and smeared with God. So I've been asking the Lord, we need a deeper revelation of power, of deliverance, a conviction where our doubt goes away. And I had that dream. Well, 451. That could either be 451, it could be 4, chapter 4, verse 51, or it can be chapter 45, verse 1. I don't know any 451 verses by heart. There are some. But I did know a 45 one by heart. And it's become pretty famous recently. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, his smeared one, his one that is dripping with me. I woke up at 451. God wanted to talk about the anointing. God wanted to remind us that we need oil. He wants to speak in heavenly words to us, the fat man, to pierce our hearts with his truth. Thank you, Jesus. Come on. The anointing, it operates like a substance. It operates like a substance, like oil does. You can take oil and smear it on something, and it will be there for a long, 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 long time. It can kind of slowly evaporate, but you can look and see it months later, right? There's something on there. It eventually goes away, but it works like a substance. And I felt like I just needed to share this to remind us all that we have Jesus Christ on the inside. Most of us have been baptized in the Spirit. Most of us speak in tongues. Most of us have seen the miraculous. We are empowered by the Spirit. But we need to lean on Him more, and we need to continually have oil. In the Bible, there was no such thing. There was only three things that ever brought light in the Old Testament. Three. The stars have light of their own at night. Right? The stars. What's the other thing? The sun. The moon reflects light, but it's not a light. The sun. And what's the other thing? Fire. They don't have electricity. We think, oh, let your light shine. We just think a light bulb. We just think light, because we have light in our houses every night. But you could not have light in the dark without fire. What do you need to have fire? All the Boy Scouts and all the soldiers are going to tell me. But in Israel, to have your own fire that you could walk around with, what did you have to have? Oil. Oil. Oil is what burned, what brought the light. So if Jesus is saying, let your light shine, what is he implying? One, that we have to be burning. Two, that we have to have oil. Blood doesn't burn. A cup of blood is not going to give you light. Right? It's the analogy of the Holy Spirit. It's the analogy of the Holy Spirit. Elijah went up to heaven. Elisha's bones. Elisha, there was a war going on. He got thrown into a shallow grave. And years later, a man got pushed into Elisha's shallow grave, and he landed on Elisha's bones. And the guy died. And when his body hit Elisha's bones, he resurrected. Elisha's bones were soaked with anointing, with the power of the Holy Spirit. And even years later, his dry bones could resurrect somebody from the dead. The people around the Apostle Paul figured out that the anointing was a substance, because they took Paul's sweat rags and they said, let's take his sweat rags and we'll go lay him on the sick. They took his sweat rags, wasn't Paul's idea, and they said, this has been rubbing on his body and his sweat. And they took the rags and they put it on sick people, and it says they were healed and delivered from demons. A piece of cloth had anointing, had God's power residing in it. And it healed and delivered somebody. Jesus was walking in a crowd. Woman with the flow of blood said, if I can just touch the edge of his robe, I'm going to get healed. Somehow she knew power will come out. So he's getting touched everywhere and pushed and pressed, and he feels power leave his physical body through his clothes because somebody touched him and had faith and drew power from him. But the point is, it went through his clothes. It went through his clothes. It's like a substance. I heard John G. Lake, when the revival was going crazy in South Africa, a plague happened. He walked into these tents of people dying, and he said, the plague's not going to make me sick. Put some on my hands. They put some of the plague on his hands, looked at it under a microscope. All the virus was dead. The plague was dead. And he prayed for people, and he trained a bunch of people, and they stopped the plague and started raising people up. Well, they would go from town, village to village areas, and there were literally tens of thousands of people coming for prayer. And they were exhausted at this point. They hadn't slept for like 3 days, and they were trying to get away from people like Jesus often did, trying to get away from the crowds to rest. And the crowds kept following them everywhere they went. And they walked into this village, and sure enough, hundreds and thousands of people started coming, and they're like, we can't do this. We are exhausted. What are we going to do? And John G. Lake said, I have an idea. They went over to a wood post in the middle of the village that you tie like donkeys and sheep and stuff to. They went and prayed over this post, and they blessed this post. And then they told the people, listen, we have to go, but if you touch this post, you'll be healed. And they left. And for days, thousands of people walked by, touched the wooden post, and got healed and delivered. For days, it happened. They could release the power of God into a handkerchief, into a post. It is a substance. It is a substance. When I first... It is. So, if you're really super anointed, whoever sits in your chair next week will get blasted. No, I'm just... I don't know about you, but I get... And a lot of this is God. A lot of this is God. He leads us in different seasons to take hold of a specific piece of ground. Right? There's a specific issue in your life, or there's something he's trying to teach you, and he wants you focused on that so that we can overcome, so that we can learn, so that we can take land in that specific area. But then we can kind of forget about, oh yeah, I forgot about this other stuff. And he has to remind us, go back there again, right? We need to remember that we need oil, and that we need to remember that we have oil. When I first started healing the sick and casting out demons, I was like, this is intimidating stuff. Because this implies that it's in me and that it's up to me. Like,
I like it. It's a lot easier if it's just up to God. God, please do it. Pretty please do it. Right? He does everything. But he gave us the power. Right? He gave it to us. He gave us the authority. If someone doesn't get healed, it's not God's fault. His will is for them to be healed. It's us. We didn't deliver the goods. That's a whole nother level of responsibility, of authority, of stewarding our heart, of stewarding our faith, of walking in love and compassion. But I had to come to the conviction that it's in me. It's in me. Like the priest, holy to the Lord. If I don't know that I have power inside of me, if I don't actually believe I have resurrection life, I'm not going to be a priest to somebody else. I'm not going to even try delivering the goods, let alone deliver the goods. If Jesus walked into this room right now, if he walked through that wall and stood there, we would all, with 100% certainty, know everyone in this room would be healed. We would know that, right? Well, what if he walked in, let us all feel that confidence in him, and then he said, oh, I'm in you. You do it. It'd be a different situation, wouldn't it? Why? Because now I'm involved. And I know me, I'm a screw up. Right? This is part of what we're talking about with these priestly garments. It's not enough to just say, I'm saved, I'm good with God. That's awesome, that's a miracle. But that's not going to deliver the kingdom. It's not going to cause me to be a priest. It may cause me to be a son, but it won't cause me to be a priest. Right? We have to believe that I am anointed, that the dripping one lives inside of me, that the dripping one has anointed me. And Jesus said to keep our lamps lit, to keep oil in our lamps. The 10 virgins, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. The foolish ones did not carry enough. They didn't carry extra oil. They carried some, not enough. We need to keep oil, right? Let's stand up. We're just going to pray. This comes back to that verse. You know that verse that I read earlier about the heavens dripping righteousness and the earth opening up? Guess what chapter that's in? Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. God rains down from heaven, but there's 2 people in this equation. Our heart, that's one of it, right? We have to receive it. We have to believe it. We have to let it, the rain soak in and bear fruit. Ha, put out your hands. Whether you see it or not, whether you believe it or not, your hands are dripping with oil. You have the drippy one on the inside of you. You have the one who is smeared with God. Smeared with God. And your hands drip with oil. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Holy Spirit. We thank you, Holy Spirit. You are the giver of oil. You are the person of oil. You are the olive tree. You drip oil. Thank you, Lord, for your anointing. And Lord, we do. We ask for more. Jesus said to wait till we got power. We need that oil constantly dripping, that intimacy. Lord, would you just give us revelation and insight into everything that was shared today? Whatever piece of that priestly garment we are not walking in, would you help us to own it? Help us to walk in that. Lord, thank you for your oil. Ha! Thank you, Holy Spirit. Now just smear some on your heart. Just smear your heart with oil. Wow. If you need healing in your body, literally put your hand there and rub that oil, rub that substance onto that part of your body that needs healing. Ha! Wow. Is there somebody here that's having a problem with their right hip? Your right hip. Okay. When I was on the ground earlier, the Lord touched me. Boom. Right in my hip. Put your hand on your right hip. Jesus is going to heal you. Thank you, Father. All pain go in Jesus' name right now. Anointing soak in like that sponge and drive out sickness and the demonic in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All right. Take turns. Put some on your neighbor. Anoint your neighbor. Bless your neighbor. Lay hands on your neighbor in appropriate places. Husbands and wives can be a bit more liberal. And one of you take turns receiving. Literally, take turns receiving. If you're both giving, you're not going to get it. Take turns receiving. Ha! Take turns receiving and take turns giving. Wow. We need to practice pouring out this oil. We need to practice pouring out the oil. Ha! Thank you, Lord. All right. I think we're going to end with that. Feel free to keep laying hands on each other. I love you all. Thanks for the extra time. Thanks for being amazing. And if you have kids, go grab them if you would. Stay oily. Put your priestly garments on and keep them on.